It's been great to gather together this morning, both here and online with you, and to focus our attention on the Lord. We come together with varied backgrounds and varied issues in our life, but we all have this one thing in common. We all have difficulties. We all have trials. We all have struggles. Doesn't matter who you are or where you live, and that's one thing that we actually have in common with everyone on earth. Everyone has difficulties and problems and struggles. The rich and powerful have difficulties and problems, and so do we. So the question that I'd like to talk about this morning is, how do we, as followers of Jesus, deal with trials? If we are followers of Jesus, we should deal with trials the same way Jesus dealt with trials. I think it's obvious that James, the writer of the book of James, knew Jesus well. And he ought to have known Jesus well because, as we talked about last week, James grew up with the Lord Jesus. But as a result of knowing Jesus as well as he did, James wrote these words. He said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Evidently, that's what James saw Jesus do, and so that's what he encouraged us to do. Jesus faced every trial with joy, and Jesus wants us to have his joy. That's why he said in John 15, chapter 11, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Wow, you know what? That's what I want. I want to face every difficulty, every trial with joy. Joy as I face and deal with the difficult things of life. Now, that still doesn't make trials easy. The Bible says, "Let us run the race with endurance. The race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross." Jesus endured the cross. So I'd like to talk about a number of things as we talk about the subject of difficulties and trials. First of all, do we have to go through trials? Well, unfortunately, yes. It is because we live in a fallen world. It's because we all have broken God's laws and we're suffering from the consequences. For example, God tells us not to have any other gods before him, and yet we pursue other things and we put other things in front of God. God tells us not to lie, cheat, or steal, but we lie, cheat, and steal, and we suffer the consequences. God tells us not to curse his name, but there's this anger that wells up within us, and we disobey God, and we suffer the consequences. Now, as I've said many times, God doesn't give us his laws because he wants to cut out our fun. God gives us his laws because he loves us, and he wants us to live a healthy and happy life. But we have this disease that the Bible calls sin, and that sin inside of us causes us to break God's laws and do things that are offensive to a holy, moral, righteous, just God. But God, in his mercy, has made a way to redeem us even in the midst of this troubled world. Jesus said, "In the world you have tribulation or many troubles, but take courage, for I have overcome the world." Now just think about that for a few minutes. Jesus has overcome the world. If you want to overcome your problems, you must follow Jesus, the one who has overcome the world. Now, what does it mean that Jesus has overcome the world? Well, it means that he has overcome sin and death. It means that if we give ourselves to him, he will deliver us from our troubles And in fact, he will actually call all of our difficulties to work together for good. So, another question may be, can I avoid trials? Well, not if you're breathing. There's no way you can avoid trials. But there are many trials that you can avoid if you will just obey God. For example, God says, do not kill, do not murder. If you obey that and you don't kill anybody or murder anybody, you can avoid a lot of troubles. God tells us to flee sexual immorality. If we obey that and we stay away from sexual immorality, we can avoid a lot of problems in our life. If we do what God says and don't lie, cheat, or steal, we can avoid a lot of problems in our life. We can avoid a lot of problems if we simply know God's word and obey God. But even followers of Jesus experience trials. For example, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus told the disciples to get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake. Well, they did what Jesus told them to do. They got in the boat and they started on their way across the lake, and they went right into this huge storm. Now, Jesus was in the boat, so they weren't alone. Jesus was with them. And as you know the story in Mark chapter 4, the storm got worse. The waves were crashing in the boat. The boat was starting to sink. And finally, the disciples went to the back of the boat. They woke up Jesus and said, Jesus, we're sinking. And Jesus stood up and calmed the sea. So the disciples did the right thing. In the middle of their storm, they went to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus calmed the sea. Jesus calmed the storm. And they made it to the other side. And so, I want to ask you this morning, are you in the middle of a storm? If you are, do what the disciples did. Go to Jesus. He will calm your storm. He will get you through it. He will get you to the other side. Now, God has reasons. God has many reasons for trials. And I had about 15 that I could list. I'm just going to mention 4 this morning. I'll mention 4 next week because we're going to continue on this study of trials. And so here's one. God uses trials for the specific reason of getting our attention and bringing us to Himself. God uses trials to get our attention and bring us closer to God. Sometimes we get distracted. We follow our selfish desires. We follow our selfish ambitions. Sometimes we may get caught up in following someone else who is not following God. There are examples of this in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. For example, in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, God sent the Assyrian army to invade Israel. And you can bet that when the city of Jerusalem was surrounded by a huge standing army, that got the attention of King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah did the right thing. He went to the prophet Isaiah, and together they sought God. They asked for God's help. And if you know the story, God completely destroyed the Assyrians. Then there's the story of Saul. Now, Saul was an unbeliever. He did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And he committed himself to track down Christians and throw them in prison. And on his way to Damascus, God got his attention. God appeared to him, struck him blind, and he had to deal with blindness for 3 days. That got his attention. And Saul became an ardent follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, you know, Saul wrote most of the New Testament. God used Saul, or Paul, the Apostle Paul, as we call him, to plant churches all over the Roman Empire. And it started with a trial. God got his attention and brought him to himself. And in every difficulty, think about this. In every difficulty you face, whether you're facing it now or whether you will face one in the coming days or weeks or months, we have a choice. We can either draw near to God or we can go further away from God. In every trial, we can draw near to God or run away from God. And if we do, we'll just be plunged into even greater difficulties. In every difficulty, we can draw near to God, or we can gripe and complain and be miserable. In every difficulty, we can draw near to God, or we can get mad at God and run away from God. Now, I'd like to stop and say that it's okay to get mad at God. In fact, it's much better to get mad at God than to pour your anger out in, you know, at your spouse or your friends or your kids. It's okay to get mad at God because God can handle it. But don't run away from God. Pour your anger out on Him and allow Him to speak to you and comfort you and give you wisdom as to what to do next. In every trial, you can draw near to God or you can blame others. And by the way, do you know that blaming others is a sure sign that sin is in your life? That's what Adam did when he sinned against God and disobeyed God. He blamed his wife, Eve. In every difficulty, you can draw near to God or you can have a pity party. You can feel sorry for yourself. In every trial, you can draw near to God or reject God and continue the path to hell. I want to admonish you. I want to implore you this morning that if you are in the middle of a trial, turn to God. He will help you. He will comfort you. He will guide you. He'll give you wisdom. How you respond to God is a serious thing. How you respond to trials and difficulties will determine the course of your life. My friend, please listen to the advice from the Word of God. If you're in the middle of a trial, if you're in trouble, stop and consider your ways. Come to Christ and repent of your sin. Accept His love and forgiveness. Trust Him as your benevolent King and Shepherd, and follow Him out of your mess. Only God can put the pieces of your life back together. So, God brings difficulties in our life to get our attention. Secondly, God gives us trials and difficulties to test our faith. A few months ago, we studied Genesis chapter 22, where God tested Abraham. Now, Abraham was a great man of faith. But God told him to sacrifice his son. Abraham passed the test. He did what God told him to do. God, in His mercy, stopped him so that he didn't sacrifice his son. He gave his son back to him. And that had a tremendous impact in Abraham's life. If you are in the middle of a trouble, do what Abraham did. Obey God. Do what God tells you to do. If you don't know what God wants you to do, then come and talk to me after the service, or read the Word of God, or go to somebody you know and trust who knows the Word of God. But make sure that they show you in God's Word what God wants you to do. If they can't show you from God's Word what God wants you to do, then I would find somebody else who knows God's Word so that you can be sure that you're following what God wants you to do. God told Moses in the wilderness, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction or not." God will test us so that we will learn to obey Him. So God gives us problems to get our attention. God gives us problems to test us to see if we will obey Him. Then thirdly, God gives us tests and troubles to keep us from pride. God brings trouble to us to humble us. Sometimes we do well and everything's going great and we may not give thanks to God, but instead brag about our own accomplishments, forgetting that it is God who provides and blesses us. People of little means or people of great means may become proud and not honor God. Oftentimes, our anger is a result of pride. We get mad because we think we're a king. We think everything should go perfect and wonderful for us. And so we get mad when things don't go our way. It's just pride. And so God will bring trouble and trials into our life to humble us. King Nebuchadnezzar was the richest and most powerful king in the world in 400 BC. He was warned by Daniel, the prophet, not to take credit for his wealth and power, but rather to give glory to God. Well, he did well for a while. He followed that advice. But for about 9 months later, he walked out on his balcony and said, look at this great kingdom that I have put together. My accomplishments are greater than anyone else in the world. And you know what God did? God did what he said he would do when he warned him. He took away his kingdom. King Nebuchadnezzar actually went insane, and they removed him from the kingship. They put him out in the field, and it says that he lived out in the outside in the meadows and ate grass. He did that for 7 years. And eventually he looked up and his reason returned to him, and he humbled himself before God. And he acknowledged that God is the ruler over all the earth. And then God restored him to his kingship. God brings trouble at times to humble us. Then there is the time of, or the incident that we see in the life of Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 17, he wrote, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now think about that. There's the Apostle Paul. He did great things for God. He loved the Lord Jesus. He served Jesus tirelessly. But he had God did these amazing miracles through him. God gave him visions. He even took the Apostle Paul and allowed him to see things in heaven. And so the Apostle Paul wrote, so that I wouldn't become proud, God gave a thorn in my flesh to keep me humble. And you know, Paul accepted that trial. Now, he did ask God to remove it, but God said no. And so Paul accepted it. He would rather have that difficulty, whatever it was, he doesn't say what it was, just that it tormented him. He would rather suffer and stay humble than not to have the difficulty and become proud. He knew that pride was a sin against God. Then fourthly, God gives us trials and difficulties to keep our dependence on Him and not on technology or wealth or possessions or our own knowledge or our own accomplishments or wisdoms or experience. In John 6, Jesus and the disciples were out in the wilderness. Jesus had been teaching all day. He was surrounded by thousands of people. It was getting late. The people were hungry. Jesus asked Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? And then John, who wrote the Gospel of John, says this. He says, now this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Now, may I say something to you? You may have a problem. And God already has a solution. God already knows what He will do if you will just turn to Him and trust Him. So Philip failed the test. Philip answered Jesus and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive even a little. So instead of trusting the Lord to provide, instead of saying, Lord, just tell me what you want me to do and I know it'll be provided. Instead, Philip looked to money to solve the problem. And he wrongly concluded that because they didn't have enough money, that they wouldn't be able to feed the people. He blamed the lack of money as their reason for their problem. And of course, they were far short of money. So Philip just figured it wouldn't happen. But you know the story. Jesus gathered what little they did have, a few loaves of bread and a few pieces of fish, and the Lord Jesus multiplied it and fed over 6,000 people. Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. He is the King and ruler over all things. We would be foolish not to turn to Him in times of trouble. We would be foolish not to trust Him to lead us and to guide us. Now let's take a look at this passage in James. It's James chapter 1. And this morning we're going to look at just a few verses, the verses that I've already quoted to you. James chapter 1, verse 2, 3, and 4, it says this. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, wouldn't you like that to be true in your life? Wouldn't you like to come to that place in your life where you're lacking in nothing? God wants to bring us to that place, and we're going to see how this morning. First of all, I want you to notice that verse 2, it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I want you to notice that that is a command. That is a command from Almighty God. He commands us to consider every trial a joy. Now, I want to mention that joy is not some happy-go-lucky attitude. Jesus did not have a happy-go-lucky attitude as he went to the cross. The cross was horrible. The cross was torture. The cross was a slow and agonizing death. Jesus endured the cross. Now, I'd like to give you a definition of joy. This is a biblical definition of joy. Joy is a peace from God, excitement and enthusiastic satisfaction and confidence that you are doing what God wants you to do. Now, let me read that again. Joy is a peace from God that gives you excitement and an enthusiastic satisfaction and confidence that you are doing what God wants you to do. And God wants us to have joy in every trial. God wants us to have excitement and an enthusiastic satisfaction and confidence in the middle of every trial that we're doing exactly what He wants us to do. Now, you know there's a wide variety of trials, but I'm going to mention a few of them. There's the trial of persecution. Christians are often persecuted. Christians are persecuted around the world. Persecution is more prevalent today than in the history of Christianity. You as a Christian, you may experience persecution. Others may laugh at you. Others may shun you. They may not invite you to their parties. They may make fun of you, and because you want to do what's right. You want to tell the truth. Christians may be kept out of jobs. I know of Christians that have lost their jobs because of their stand for Christ. Then there's the problem of money. There's those times, you know, when the car goes out, the furnace goes out, and you don't have the money to replace it. There's times when we struggle and we don't have enough money to pay our bills. Then there's relationship problems. Problems with a wife or a husband. Problems with children. Problems with friends. Then there's health problems. You know, those difficult times when you go to the doctor and the doctor says, you have cancer. You have COVID-19. Those difficult health issues when that soldier goes to war and returns without his legs. That athlete who has an auto accident and has to spend the rest of his life in a wheelchair. And if I could give you a little perspective, I think that money problems are probably the easiest problems to have. Relationship problems, they're probably the worst. Problems with marriages, families, children, those are the worst. Trials are difficult. They are painful. They can bring us to depression, hopelessness. Sometimes trials hurt. Trials are tough to get through. But I want to tell you this morning that no trial, no difficulty is a problem too difficult for God. God can bring strength, wisdom, comfort, healing, restoration, and help to every problem. I hope you will put your trust in the Lord Jesus today if you have never done that. and follow him to help you and to deliver you. And even if you are a follower of Jesus, sometimes we just need to be reminded. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Follow him. And he will deliver you. Psalm 50, verse 15 says this. God himself is speaking. He says, call upon me in your day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. That's a wonderful promise from Almighty God. Now, isn't it crazy to consider trials a joy? I mean, isn't that a little over the top? Isn't that impossible? No, it's not crazy to consider trials as a joy. If you know that God is in control, and he is, the Bible says that God is the blessed controller of all things. That's 1 Timothy 3:16, a good verse to memorize. May I say something to you this morning? God controls your problem. No, it's not crazy to consider trials a joy. Not if you know that you are obeying God, because you know that God will bless you if you're obeying him, no matter how difficult the trial is. No, it's not difficult to consider trials a joy, not if you know that God loves you and will cause all things to work together for your good. That's his promise if you belong to him, if you love him, and you're following him. That promise is found in Romans 8:28, and that passage is going to be the topic of a study for the men on Wednesday morning. No, it's not crazy to consider trials joy if you're serving him and building him, building his kingdom. Scripture says that even though you suffer trials while you're serving him, you will have great rewards in heaven. It will be worth it. Be worth the difficulty. I want to point out that James is not the only crazy guy who told us to consider trials a joy. We've already mentioned that Jesus had joy before he went to the cross. In John chapter 15, it was the night before Jesus was arrested, and Jesus had already told his disciples, in fact, he told them three times, that he would be arrested, mocked, beaten, crucified, and that he would be raised from the dead. He told them that before it happened. He told them that three times. In fact, he told them that so often that at the resurrection, the Lord at the tomb said, didn't Jesus tell you that he would rise from the dead? Like, don't you remember that? He told you that three times. And then, you know, Mary and the women there said, oh yeah, he did say that, didn't he? Jesus knew all along what would happen to him. And then he said this, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. On that night, before Jesus was arrested, he had joy. As I've already mentioned, Hebrews 12, verse 2 says in regard to Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus knew that his trial of suffering, torture, and death would result in the forgiveness and salvation of many. That gave him joy. He was looking forward to the trial being over. Can I say something to you? Every trial, every difficulty will come to an end, either now or when we get to heaven. Look forward to what God has for you in the future as you endure every trial. The next verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 says, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Are you in a trial? Don't lose heart. Think of Jesus. Jesus got through his trial, and now he's ready to help you get through your trial. Verse 4 in Hebrews chapter 12 says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Then he says, for the moment it seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God uses trials to prune us, to change us, and to bring us into righteousness. Then there's the example of the Apostle Paul. He and Silas had been whipped for telling other people about Jesus. They were in a dark dungeon. Their legs were stretched and painfully in wooden stocks. But about midnight, they began to praise God. They had joy. Years later, when Paul was in a prison in Rome and was chained to a Roman soldier, he wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." Now, I'd like to talk about how do we consider a trial a joy? Well, remember, God commands us to consider every trial a joy. It is a decision of the will whether we will obey or not. And that's true of all commands, of God's commands, isn't it? We generally don't obey God because of our feelings, although we might. If we love the Lord Jesus, then we might obey Him because we have a deep love and respect for Him. In fact, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll obey me." And so here's a command that we have the opportunity to obey. Consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. Generally, we just have to decide to do it. Every act of obedience is a decision. I want to ask you today, will you decide to obey God? Will you consider whatever trial you're going through right now to be a joy? Now, sometimes it helps to have a reason as to why we should give thanks and why we should consider every trial a joy. And the reason is right here in this verse. In verse 3 it says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." The reason God wants us to go through trials is because it builds endurance in our lives. Now, I'd like to talk about that word, endurance. As you know, the Bible wasn't originally written in English. It was originally, at least the New Testament, was originally written in Greek. And the original word, the original Greek word in this text is hupomone. This word is sometimes translated patience. But here the word implies an inner strength, a lasting quality. That's what God wants to work into our lives. Now, here's the English definition of endurance. Perhaps this will help. The strength to continue under difficult circumstances. Fortitude. I like that word, fortitude. To stand pain, fatigue, and hardship. To bear pain without giving up. That's what endurance is. Endurance is important. In fact, I'd like to say to you this morning that you can't live without endurance. You can't grow as a person without endurance. Patience and endurance are vital for continuing to grow in Christ. Now, in this passage, we have the result of obeying God's command. And it's a wonderful result. It says, "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You know, all of us are in process. And that word perfect in the Greek is teleos. It doesn't mean moral perfection. It does not mean that we're sinless. It has the idea of being mature. We're all in process. We all need to grow. Just as there's physical growth, there's also spiritual growth. And we should make it our passion to grow spiritually. And how do we grow spiritually? By going to God, by reading God's Word, by talking to Him, by listening to Him. And we'll begin to mature. We'll begin to grow in our faith. Our faith should grow to the point of maturity where we trust God in every situation. We should be perfect in the sense that when trials come, we immediately go to God in prayer. We become perfect when we don't doubt, but trust God to lead us. This idea of being perfect or mature is the idea that we've grown up. We accept what is true. We don't avoid troubles, we face them. That everything we encounter, we understand that everything we encounter is allowed by God. And we are mature enough to say to God, Lord, I know you're in control. I know you have allowed this to happen. I'm your servant. Just tell me what you want me to do. Now that is perfect faith. That's what it means to become perfect. To fully trust God in every situation. Now that word complete, it says, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete. That word complete in the Greek is the word holokleros. It is the idea of being whole, of having everything together. We might say today, having your act together. God wants us to have our act together. He wants us to have our life together. The prefix of that Greek word, holo, is a word from which we get the English word holograph, which is, if you know what that is, that's a 360-degree, three-dimensional picture of an object. James helps us understand the word by saying, lacking in nothing. You will not suffer lack. God wants to bring us to that place where we have our life together. He wants us to have what we need to face every trial. Do you know what you need to face every trial? You need endurance. And that's what God wants to build into our lives. And when you have that, you'll begin to pick up the tools you need to deal with every problem. A while back, we had a problem with the kitchen sink, or at least the faucet of the kitchen sink. You know, it has this handle, and the handle was like wobbly and was going all over the place. And you couldn't really, you know, make it hot or cold. And so I said, okay, I hate fixing things. I don't like fixing things. I don't even have very many tools, but I'll, you know, give it a shot before I call the plumber. And so I spent some time trying to fix it. And as I was fixing it, I realized that I needed an L wrench. And so I had to stop what I was doing. I had other things to do, but I said, no, I'm going to endure this. And I'm going to go look for an L wrench. And I rummaged through, you know, a number of drawers, finally found one, took it to the faucet, and that tool fixed the faucet. Now you could, you know, hot, cold, whatever you wanted, put it right where you wanted it. So what are some of the tools that we need in order to endure? What are some of the tools that we need to endure difficulties? Well, we may need the wisdom of God. We may need knowledge. We may need His love. We may need joy or peace or patience. We may need kindness. Faithfulness. We may need self-control. We may need God's grace and power to endure. And when we endure with those things, we will be complete. Now let's talk about a few words of application. As we think about trials, as we think about dealing with difficulties, of course the first thing we need to do is to trust Christ. If you've never repented of your sins and accepted Jesus as your Savior and as your King, then I want to encourage you to do that. That's the first thing, to come into a right relationship with God so that He can help you and enter your life and guide you. Repent and turn away from anything that is keeping you from God. Repent and turn away from anything that is dragging you down. Then come to Him and receive Him as your Lord and your Savior. If you're a believer and you're facing trials, it might be helpful just to stop for a few minutes and list your trials. Name them. And then as an act of the will, consider them joy. And then go to God for help. Go to Him for endurance. Remember, we all need endurance. Don't run from your problems. Face your problems. Ask God for the grace and the power to endure. Ask God what you need. Ask God what to do. If you need wisdom, ask Him for wisdom. We'll talk about that next week. Do you know that God promises us wisdom in every situation? Ask God for wisdom. A few weeks ago, our son had a birthday, and he said he wanted a toolbox and some tools for his birthday. So Linda and I had some fun. We went to, what's the name of that store? Harbor Freight. And we got a toolbox, and we picked out some tools, and, you know, that was his birthday present. And he like really enjoyed getting that toolbox, and he was really glad that there was actually some tools in it. So go to God and ask him what you lack. The truth is that we all lack everything. We all need more wisdom. We all need more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more kindness, more gentleness, more goodness, more faithfulness. We all need more self-control. We all need more grace and God's power in our life. Ask God for help. Jesus endured the cross so that we could endure life. His suffering, death, and resurrection made it possible for us to enter into a relationship with God so that we could have the grace to endure every trial. God's plan for us is to make us complete, to bring us to that point where we have perfect faith, to bring us to that point where we trust Him in every situation. And so as we prepare to take communion, let's remember the suffering of Christ. Let's remember that He suffered for a purpose. He suffered to purchase our salvation so that we could know Him, so that we could talk to Him and listen to Him, so that we could walk with Him through every trial. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you didn't leave us alone here on earth. We thank you that you haven't left us alone in our sin, but you came from heaven and you lived among us and you are willing to take the punishment that we deserve. Lord, we know that because of our disobedience, because of our sin, we deserved to be whipped, to be tortured. But you took the punishment for us. And for this, we give you thanks and praise. Lord, I pray that no one listening to my voice, whether here or online, would turn away from this free gift of salvation that you offer to every person on earth. So if you're here or if you're watching or listening and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus, I want to encourage you to turn to Him right now and trust Him. Accept His death on the cross as a payment for your sin. Repent of anything that is dragging you down. You might want to say something like this, Lord Jesus, I know I need you. I want to put my trust in you. I want to turn away from those things that are dragging me down and keeping me from you. I accept your death on the cross as a payment for my sins. I'm so glad that you're willing to forgive me. And I accept you as my Savior and as my Lord. I give you my life, and I determine right now to trust you and follow you. And Lord, those of us who know you, we ask for your mercy and for your forgiveness for the times when we have not trusted you, when we have not called upon you, when we have not looked to you for help. And so, Lord, I pray in these moments that right now you would bring to mind those things that we're struggling, and that you would give us the grace to consider them joy, knowing that you're going to use them in our lives to build endurance in our lives, knowing that you're going to use these trials to help complete us, that you're going to use these trials to mature us, to bring us to that point where we have that perfect faith, to bring us to that point where we will turn to you every time, call upon you for your grace and power. Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much that you were willing to suffer and die for us. And as we come before the communion table, Lord, we open our hearts to you. We confess our sin to you. And we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you that when you died on the cross, you paid the penalty for all of our sins, not just a few. And so now we gladly and joyfully accept your mercy and your forgiveness. And as we come to the table to break the bread and take the cup, we remember your suffering and your great love for us. And we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.